We shall turn now to the consideration of a portion of the Word of God in the book of Nehemiah and the chapter 5, particularly at this time. The last last Wednesday that we recorded, you listened to a recorded address. We were moving into chapter 5 where there was this internal problem that Nehemiah was faced with. They had met with external opposition, the enemies of Nehemiah and the cause at Jerusalem were strong, and they were using every device at their disposal to try and hinder the work that Nehemiah was sent by God to do. Now, Nehemiah did not obviously manifest any fear of those who were opposing the work, namely Sanballat and Tobiah and so on. He just left them with God. He was able to pray, and he was able to leave the case of these enemies with God, and they built the walls, they protected their work, and they labored on. But when we come to chapter 5, we read, in addition to the other problems that Nehemiah was faced with, there was this. And verse 1, and there was a great cry of the people. There was a great cry of the people. This was quite a considerable matter. It wasn't just a lament or a complaint. It was a great cry. And it was a cry of the people. And Nehemiah was associated with these people. He had come, as we go back to it again and again, in the chapter 2, verse 10, he had come, sent by God, to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. That's why he'd come. The people were his concern. Wasn't really a matter of building the walls materially, though that's what he was there to do. But it was the people that he was concerned about, the children of Israel. Now we've mentioned it before, but we shall see that this is very significant when we consider the prophecies, the prophets who were prophesying during this period of time, particularly Malachi. But here is Nehemiah now faced with a cry coming from the people whose interest he has at heart. He has come for their sake. He has come seeking their welfare. And here he has the disturbing news that the people whose good he's seeking are crying because of oppression, and they are not in a position to continue, as it were, with the great work that they're involved in. And as we said, very often, it is the internal problems that the church is faced with down through history that causes greater trials than even the fiercest opposition from without. And here is Nehemiah faced with this. The people are complaining and crying in desperation because of their wives and their children, because of the treatment they are receiving. They are just being so oppressed that they have no resources and they have no means to carry on with the work anymore. And they are saying in verse 2, that at least some of them were saying, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. There are many of us, and we need sustenance, but we don't have it. We can't work if we can't eat. We can't work if we're in bondage and have no means to preserve life and to preserve our energy for the work. Verse 3, some there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards and houses that we may buy corn because of the dearth. We basically sold everything. We have given up basically everything just to survive. And we've nothing left. And then in verse 4, some were saying, we have actually borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. Now you can see that when you take into account the description of the needs of these people, they are really desperate. And therefore, they are not physically or materially in a position to carry on with the work. And they come to Nehemiah because he's been appointed the governor, and he has come seeking their good, and he is accountable to God for them if God has sent them. And yet, you see what they say now after they've described their situation. And this must have really penetrated into the heart of Nehemiah. And this obviously stirred him deeply. They were saying, this is what's happened. And then verse 5, yet now. Oh, we've been selling our land, we've been giving up our houses just to get corn, to feed our families, just to survive. But everyone wasn't in that situation. There was a great cry because many there were that were in that situation, but not all were. And they were saying, yet now, our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren. Now go back to verse 1. There was a great cry of the people of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. And in verse 5, what are they saying? Yet now, our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren. We are the same people. We are the same flesh and blood. We come from the same background. We are all the descendants of Abraham and of Jacob. And how can this be that our brethren are responsible for us being in the circumstances we find ourselves in? Not yet now, our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren. We are not foreigners. We are not heathen. We are not Gentiles. We belong to the tribes of Israel. And our children, as their children, our children that are being sold, our children that are going into captivity because we can't pay our debts, and because we can sustain them, they are covenant children. Just like the children of those who are taking our farms, who are taking our lands, who are taking our homes and expecting us to pay for the corn that we might survive. This must have really struck into the heart and the soul of Nehemiah. The problem is not between the outside world that he expects enmity from, but this is a problem right within among brethren. Things are not right. The relationships are not correct. The attitudes are not right. Brotherly love has disappeared out of this community. And that is the great problem. We're all of one blood, of one flesh, Our children are all the same covenant children. And though we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already, neither is it in our power to redeem them. For other men have our lands and our vineyards. What is Nehemiah going to do now? It would seem that what the enemies without were unable to do, their very brethren are going to do it. The enemies outside have not been able to stop the work progressing, and now Nehemiah is faced with the fact that it might be the very conduct and the attitudes of the brethren within the community that are going to stop the work. Now Nehemiah is angry. Verse 6, I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. I was very angry. As we said earlier, you do not find any indication whatever that Nehemiah was angry with Sanballat or Tobiah. And he could have been, because of course Sanballat was the governor of Samaria, and he was really, you might say, the governor of the northern kingdom that was known as Israel. And here is Nehemiah, and he has come what for? He doesn't record that he came to seek the welfare of the children of Judah. Though that's who in fact he was most associated with. But he came seeking the good of the whole Israel of God. The northern kingdom as well as the southern kingdom. He saw Jerusalem as the center of Jehovah's worship, and that all the tribes, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, were all bound together in covenant with God. And he was seeking the whole good of the Lord Zion, the whole community of the Lord's Israel. Now Sanballat might well think, well, who does this Nehemiah think he is? Coming here, seeking the welfare of Israel. I'm looking after Israel. I'm quite capable of governing Israel. I don't need the interference of this Nehemiah. And Nehemiah would have understood why he would be so opposed and why he would do everything to hinder the work, because he would see Nehemiah as an intruder, intruding into his business, coming into his territory, as it were. What does Nehemiah, how does he respond here to this cry? What does he do now? I was very angry, he said, when I heard their cry and these words. Who is he angry with? He is angry with the brethren. He is angry with those who are not doing what they ought to do in the situation in which they find themselves. They're not acting as brethren should. Now what does he do? Verse 7, then I consulted with myself. That was a good exercise. A spiritual exercise. He consulted with himself. He mulled the matter over. He didn't consult with anyone else but himself. No doubt he brought the matter before God in prayer because he was a man of prayer. But he consulted with himself And then he did this. I rebuked the nobles and the rulers. Notice who he rebukes. I rebuked the nobles and the rulers. Go back to the chapter 4, and we read there in verse 14 what Nehemiah did there. Chapter 4, verse 14, I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers. He's addressing the nobles and the rulers at this time, and to the rest of the people. What does he say to the nobles and the rulers at this point? Be not ye afraid of them. That's the outside enemies. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and look and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. He actually had addressed these same persons previously. And what did he address them about? About their wives and their children and their brethren. They were to fight for them. They were to defend them. They were to support them. Their great concern was to be the very people who are now crying to Nehemiah. Little wonder then that we read, I was very angry. Because he brings these nobles and these rulers before them. And he is recalling undoubtedly that previous to this confrontation, he had told them what their duty and what their responsibility was for their wives, for their children, and for their lands and their homes and whatever else. Now he rebukes them. He had addressed them, he had advised them, he had counseled them. Now he has to rebuke them because they haven't really taken to heart what he had said to them. What does he say? Ye exact usury every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. It was as though Nehemiah gathered all these poor people with their cry and brought them before these nobles and these rulers to remind them, you remember what I said to you about these very people. These are the people I told you you were to fight for. These are the very people I told you you were to protect. And they're crying to me because you haven't done it. And their cry is ascending to God because you haven't done it. And Nehemiah then is seeking to humiliate them and to confront them with their neglect of duty. But notice how he proceeds. And we keep in mind as we do proceed that Nehemiah, as we said earlier, is one of the most beautiful figures in the Old Testament of the Savior. When you look at Nehemiah's conduct and his attitudes, he prefigures the Savior in an amazing, remarkable way, and to a remarkable degree. As we said earlier, as Nehemiah came to seek the welfare of God's Israel, Christ the Redeemer came to seek the welfare of the church, the Lord's Jerusalem, the Lord's Israel, his people that were given to him in the eternal covenant. And so, just as Christ has a care for his church, to protect it, to preserve it, to listen to the cries of his needy people, so Nehemiah does. But what does he do? Verse 8. I said unto him, unto them, and here is one of the clearest likenesses of Nehemiah to the Savior. Verse 8, I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews. Nehemiah is presenting himself as a redeemer. And he says, we, after our ability. What have we done? After our ability, to the extent we could do it, we have redeemed our brethren the Jews. We have not treated our brethren the way you men have done, you rulers, and you rich and powerful individuals. You have not treated your brethren aright. Consider how we, Nehemiah, and others like him, in Babylon, you imagine some, they would be coming to Jerusalem, and you might stop them, and you might inquire, how is it that you're coming to Jerusalem? Were you not in the service of a Babylonian master? Did you not get yourself into debt? And you were the servant and the slave of a Babylonian, and you could not free yourself, you could not pay your debt, you could not redeem yourself. How come you are actually in Jerusalem? How come? How did you free yourself? You were poor, you were impoverished, you had no means to deliver yourself. What would they say? Nehemiah did it. Nehemiah, out of his own personal resources, he paid for my freedom. He paid my debt to free me. That's what Nehemiah is saying. We, after our ability, it's as though he said, if we could have done it more, we would have done it. If we could have redeemed more, we would have redeemed them. To the limits of our ability, you can see the heart that Nehemiah has. A Christ-like heart. A heart ready to use his own resources to redeem those in bondage, to free them, to bring them to liberty. You can see here the beautiful character of Nehemiah, how Christ-like he is, how he prefigures the Christ of God. And he says, we redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. You remember the position that Nehemiah had, the king's cupbearer. He wasn't an ordinary citizen. He wasn't a slave, as it were. He's got a position of importance. He belongs to the royal house, as it were, and he has some means that ordinary people wouldn't have. But look what he does with it. Because his heart was toward the Israel of God, the people of God. He didn't think himself above them. They were his brethren. As Christ was not ashamed to call them his brethren who were redeemed with his own blood. Christ, the very Son of God, humbled himself and became like unto his brethren. And you see this in Nehemiah. Now, he says, in contrast, what have you done? He says, we redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Would you sell them? When I and others have bought their freedom, would you go and sell them? Or shall they be sold unto us? They held their peace and found nothing to answer. They had no answer. They were utterly ashamed. Why? Because they had to contrast what they had been doing with what Nehemiah, he was setting the example to them, and they were ashamed now when they contrasted how they treated their brethren with the way that Nehemiah did. Nehemiah then takes action, and he goes further. Verse 9. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? Now, Nehemiah, as we said, is faced with internal problems. And here's the first problem that we see. And it is a serious problem, because it then, when it is identified, it becomes obvious why they behaved, these who were selling their brethren, who were extortioners and were taking from them every last bit of land or material that they had. They were taking it from them. Nehemiah says that they are not doing what's right, and they are not walking in the fear of God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies. What is Nehemiah concerned with? Your conduct is bringing shame on the cause of God in the eyes of our enemies. What do they think? What do they think when they look at us? And they see how we behave, and they see how we live and how we conduct ourselves. What do they think? Have you no concern for the honor of God? Do you not care that the enemies of God are mocking us? That they you are giving them the opportunity to ridicule us, to criticize us? This is the religion of the God that we worship. They point the finger and they say, these are Jehovah's people. Look how they live. Look at how they treat each other. Look at how they behave. Look at how they conduct themselves. And this is a great problem. This is what creates so much of the internal difficulties for Nehemiah. They had lost the concern that they ought to have for God's honor. That was lost among them. They had lost and forgotten that their chief end as a people was to glorify God in the midst of the heathen nations and the ungodly who were looking on them. And how often that is so sad but so real, that those outside look, well, these are the Christians. This is the church. These are the Christians. Just look at how they behave. Look at how they conduct themselves toward each other. Look at how they treat each other. Here Nehemiah continues, and he brings another problem before us. I said, it is not good that ye do. It's your conduct that is the problem. It's your attitudes that are the problem. Ought ye not to walk? Ought ye not to walk? What are the heathen, what are the ungodly enemies doing? It's your walk that they're seeing. They don't know the commandments that God has given you that you're to live by. They don't know all the details of how we are to worship Jehovah God. They don't understand why we worship this way and why we have an altar and why we have our priesthood and why we offer these different offerings, sin offerings and burnt offerings. They don't understand why our sons are circumcised in the eighth day and all the rest. They just don't understand all these things. But I'll tell you, Nehemiah says, what they do know, they know your walk. They see your walk. And that's what's hindering the progress of the work now. Your walk. Your conduct. Yeah, that's what's hindering the work now. It's not Sinbalad. It's not Tobiah. It's your walk that is bringing God's name into disrepute. Then he goes on. Ye walk not in the fear of our God. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is not just the beginning of wisdom, it is the beginning of knowledge. Well, this people have lost the fear of God. You might well think, how could that possibly be when they would consider their history and what the Lord has done for them? But this is it, they're not walking in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies. We ought to be walking much more carefully. We ought to be more concerned about how we're dishonoring God in their eyes, what they think of us who claim to be serving Jehovah God, building these walls supposedly for his honor. Then he goes on, verse 10, I likewise, and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. He's saying, as the governor, I have a legal right to take corn and to exact money. I have the legal authority and right, but I don't do it. Why? Because I have come not to be served, but to serve. There again you see another mark of Christ-likeness. Christ Jesus said he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And that's what Nehemiah is saying here. I likewise, and my brethren and my servants, we have a right, we have the legal right to exact money and corn for what we're doing. But he says, let us leave off this usury. And why? Verse 11, restore, I pray you, to them even this day. You see how eager Nehemiah is for the work to proceed. He doesn't say to them, I think it's time to sit down and have a conference and perhaps negotiate some terms. And maybe we can find a way to resolve this problem, that maybe we could assist some people to pay their debts. And maybe then they could be released from their bondage. What does Nehemiah do? Restore, I pray you, he says to them, even this day. We're not waiting. We're going to take action right now. The work of God is so important that we must act immediately. We don't leave our problems till tomorrow or next week and then decide maybe we'll be able to resolve them, negotiate a resolution later. Nehemiah takes action immediately and he requires these nobles and these rulers to act right now. You see, whatever is hindering the work of God and the progress of the work of God should be acted on without delay. Whatever is hindering should be acted upon, should be dealt with without delay. Nehemiah might think, well, if I speak the way I think I ought to speak, it'll stir up problems. I'll only create more enmity. I won't just have the opposition from Sanballat and Tobiah and the enemies outside. I'm going to have opposition from these nobles and these rulers within our own community. But Nehemiah says this demands action. The work of God is so important it ought not to be hindered. And what is hindering it has got to be dealt with right now. And so he says, restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands and their vineyards, their olive yards and their houses. And in addition, this must have really stung some of these men. In addition, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine and the oil that ye exact of them. You've been taking interest, you've been exacting what he calls here 100th part of the money. You demanded this of them. Now he says, you will pay it all back to them. You will pay it all, you'll give them back their lands, you'll give them their houses, and you'll just pay right back to them what you took off them. But you can see the Lord was at work even though it was difficult. And when he's put this to them that they've got to act now, verse 12, then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. What a blessed, blessed work is this. It's the work of the Spirit of God. That now they are of a mind we've been hindering. We're not going to hinder anymore. We're going to act immediately. We're going to restore what we've taken. We're going to treat our brethren as our brethren. We're going to treat their children as like our children. We're going to treat our brethren as though they are part of us. What a wonderful moment that was when Nehemiah heard their resolve. But he also knew a bit about human nature. And while no doubt it pleased him immensely that they had come to this mind, what did he do? He immediately, when he heard them say this, he called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Now you might think, well, Nehemiah, don't you think that you've gone far enough? Don't you think that now when they've resolved to give back the land, to release their brethren, to treat their brethren as they should, that should be sufficient. Nehemiah heard the promise. But he says here that he called the priests as witnesses, and he called them to witness that these men had made this promise, to ensure that they would carry through the business. Nehemiah didn't trust mere words. He wanted action. And he wanted to ensure that from this moment on, we are going to make progress. From this moment on, we're going to get on with the building of these walls, and we're going to ensure that it happens because I'm calling witnesses. The priests are going to witness that they've heard this promise being made, and they will keep it in record. But then, Nehemiah again manifests further evidence of the Spirit of Christ within him. Remember who he is. He's the governor. And he, in verse 14, says, "Moreover, from that time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king," that is 12 years, "I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor." He was the governor, but he didn't live like the governor. He did the work of the governor, but he did not require bread that was owed to him as the governor. In other words, he lived out of his own resources. He gave everything that he had, as it were, of himself and of his means for the good of the Israel of God. He'd come to seek their welfare. But he didn't just come with the goodwill of the king. He came, as it were, to give himself and everything he was and everything he had to this cause. And he said he did it because he feared God. Verse 15, "The former governors who were here before me, they were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God." Now, why did Nehemiah say that these rulers and these nobles were behaving the way they behaved? Because they didn't fear God. Nehemiah says, "My conduct is governed by the fear of God, not my position, not my authority, not my position as the governor, but it is the fear of God that rules in my life and produces my conduct." And then he says, verse 16, "Yea, also, I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work." All my servants were gathered to this work with me, and I, the governor, who had the right to so many perks, as we would call them in our day, in Jerusalem, I bought no land. You remember what the Savior said, the Creator of the world? "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The foxes of their holes, the birds of the air of their nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Here is Nehemiah. He's the governor. He had right and authority to demand so much. He said, "No, I came here seeking the welfare of Israel. And I'm not interested in buying lands. I'm not interested in gain, personal gain. I've come with the Spirit of Christ." We shall see more of this. Nehemiah is one of the most beautiful characters. He is like the Timothy or Timotheus of the New Testament. You remember what Paul wrote to the Philippians. They were to receive Timothy because he said, I have no man like-minded. No man that I know of so like-minded as Timothy. Because all men are taken up with their own things and they care only for their own matters. But Timothy is different. And that's what Nehemiah is like. Because he has come to seek the welfare of the Lord's Israel with the Spirit of Christ. We haven't time to go any further with it. But this is a most remarkable period in the history of the church. The Old Testament, covered by three particular prophets, they prophesied during that period. And it is, if you want to really understand Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, you need to read the last chapters of Daniel from chapter 9 through to 12 and read the prophecy of Zechariah and Haggai and Malachi. They are all contributing to what was taking place during this period. But central is Nehemiah, this Christ-like character and figure. And may God grant to us, we live our little patches here in this part where God has put us in providence. Our little bit of work. Building the wall, or just our little bit of the wall. And the devil would seek to hinder it. And how does he succeed when he can't succeed with opposition from out, without? He will turn the brethren against their brethren. Or he will use the brethren to discourage their brethren. The problem here was the breath. But it was solved. By the grace of God, it was resolved. And the work was continued until it was finished by the grace of God. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word.